Welcome to the Regeneration Ministries podcast. This is Josh Glazer. I'm the executive director of Regeneration Ministries. We know being a human being can be beautiful and it can also be messy, with this combination of physical, emotional, sexual, relational, and spiritual. Jesus knows this too. So each week in this podcast, we address topics to help you become more whole, more the men and women that God designed you to be. So I'm here today with Kid Elmer. We're going to talk a little bit about today about this whole concept of sex and self-worth. It's really common that people are linking these two. Like, there's a search for self-worth. There's a desire to be valuable, to be loved, to be beautiful, to be strong, to be wanted. Link between those kinds of things and sex. So we're going to unpack a little bit about why that is and hopefully get into a little bit about if that's you, what you can do about it. So Kit, what do you think? What is this link between sex and self-worth for so many people?
You know, I think it's really, really commonplace. And I definitely can see it in my own life, looking back many, many years ago as a really young girl. And then fast forward to today, where I meet with a lot of young women, I can see so many of the same themes where, you know, as a little girl, I was lonely. I was wounded. I was, looking for something to give me a sense of, you know, something. And I was listening to all kinds of romantic songs, you know, and yeah. I thought, well, wow, you know, that's what I need. And so when I started to be aware of boys and they were aware of me, I was like, oh, well, this is what I need to do. And I kind of was desperate enough that it was like, oh, okay, well, if I need to give them a little of my body, well, then all right. And so I did that at an early age, and that probably locked me into some things too of, if I do that, then maybe he'll stick around. Oh, he is sticking around. And I see that with, women that I meet with too.
So here's a question. For the average woman, let's stick with women for a minute. Like, is there a knowing about that? Is there like a, hey, I know why I'm doing this. I know that I'm hooking up with this guy or having sex with my friend or watching porn or because I'm wanting to feel more valuable? Or is it just kind of like, I don't know why I'm doing this?
I think a lot of times it's, I don't know why I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And I still feel the same, so I'm even more frustrated now. I still have the same issue, but now I'm even more frustrated. And when they begin, I've seen this happen a number of times with clients where they begin to get some insight into that, I think that's what I'm doing, and it just breaks their heart. You can see them just begin to cry.
Yeah.
Like, oh my gosh, that's what I've been doing. And it's not working. And I've been doing that over and over again. It just makes them sad, makes them, you know, realize that, they were doing something, without even knowing it, that was actually destructive to themselves.
Yeah. So I think, let's back up a little bit. I think the same is true for men. I think the majority of men who are wrestling with unwanted sexual behaviors start off with, I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing. It's bringing some type of destruction or dissonance inside my gut. It's not the man I want to be. It's not the way I want to feel. And they don't know why they're doing it. They just know I keep going back to the porn or I keep going back to these sexual encounters. I can't figure that out. I want to stop. Help me stop the behavior. And it's not until they start getting some help and start unpacking stuff that they realize I'm actually looking for something underneath these behaviors. I'm looking for something. And in many cases, it is a deep sense of validation in their manhood, right? Validation in their identity. It's almost like the search for self-worth. It's a search for, please, somebody, convince my heart, convince my soul, convince me deep down that I am man enough, that I am somebody, that I can make an impact in the world, that this place is different because I exist in a good way. And then as they unpack them, those are some of my words for it, but mm-hmm. other guys might say it differently. Other women would maybe define that differently, but then they unpack it and realize I was looking for some substance in my own heart, in my own view of myself. And then it does become this tragic thing because it must be a way that jump in.
Well, and what's one thing that's really hard is that once they realize that, there's a lot of kind of complicated sort of stuff in there. And sometimes people get scared and they're like, I don't want to go there. that's too hard. I think I'll just go back to that behavior and trust that sooner or later it's going
to
work.
Yeah. So give me an example of like what the stuff that's too hard that they begin to get in.
Well, you know, so they might begin to realize that they've been making some choices because of some woundedness, like things they remember that their mom said to them when they were growing up or their dad said to them when they were growing up.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize how much that hurt me. I didn't realize how much that really makes me filled with pain even now about the kinds of things that I believe about myself. But I don't know that I want to go there. I don't know if I want to like face the pain that that happened with my mom or my dad, or those are things I believed for most of my life. Yeah. I'm not sure I want to go through that wall, you know, that brick wall. I think I'll just leave it intact and go back and swim in the water I was swimming in before.
Yeah.
And so that kind of, you know, in their mind or in their spirit somehow, they're like confirmed in an untrue way.
Yeah.
That's where they need to go back to instead of facing the other reality, which would lead to more freedom.
And then I think another piece of that is, you know, maybe I can still work this out without having to go back.
Yes.
And unpacking that stuff. Yes. So maybe I can stop this current stuff that's killing me without having to go back and explore.
Yes.
That where this stuff came from, mm-hmm. the genesis, some of the soul reaching places. I think another example of some of that stuff we don't go back to is our own sexual wounding when we were little, whether it's exposure to something, a line that was crossed, abuse we experienced, a decision that we made in our own youthfulness and curiosity that was actually really wounding to us and to another person. I think those kinds of things can be really, really scary. Like, I cannot even talk about that because that involves not just me anymore. Now it involves me and my family. And
yes.
Man, I don't want to upset that apple cart.
Absolutely. And, you know, the other part is that if someone has been acting out sexually and believing that it's this good thing, you know, but it's actually feeding something inside. You know, I was just thinking about a young woman who, you know, she was in this relationship. She knew it wasn't a good relationship, but it was almost like she was addicted to it now, mm-hmm. after so long of going, you know, she was in a habit. She was in a, you know, it was either an addiction or it was just this really strong habit. And so to break that off was, you know, more than she could imagine doing.
Yeah. I think one of the links for people between a search for self-worth or a search for self and sex is connected to our genesis as people, that we're created in God's image, and God is not he's not a solitary figure. He's a Trinity. He is three in one, and creating mankind in his image, male and female. There's something in us that knows that we're not meant to be alone. And that searches for a deep sense of connectivity. Like, I think it's an old misunderstanding among at least some Christians, this idea of all I need is Jesus, just Jesus and me, and we're good. That's actually not scriptural. Like, Old or New Testament, you cannot find a biblical foundation for I'm good with just Jesus. Like, we actually are wired for intimacy. And in my experience, intimacy and identity are like, they just revolve around each other. I mean, think about our beginning. This is by God's design. Like, every human being on the planet is a product of intimacy, whether it was a good intimacy or not. They're a product of two people becoming one flesh. Mm-hmm. That's by God's design. I think there's something hardwired into us. That's so even as we search for our identity, we can get that twisted up or misdirect that search for identity by trying to connect in unhealthy ways or prematurely in sex outside of marriage. And then in marriage, I think that there are spouses who end up losing themselves or searching for their own self-worth by pleasing their spouse, by being the perfect wife, by being the perfect husband. And so they're still not finding the true core of who they are and believing that value.
So you're telling my story.
I didn't mean to.
You know, I mean, I was just thinking about how, you know, I didn't get married until I was 32. I didn't meet my husband until I was 29. And so I had a long time of misunderstanding who I was and who God was and sexuality. But, you know, so I was just the connectivity thing. Like, for a long time, I was really, I misunderstood it. I misunderstood it. And in fact, I didn't understand it until well into my marriage.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, even married, I still didn't understand what God intended, that it wasn't about my being dependent and incomplete, but there was this healthy way to be interdependent and to be in a marriage relationship, both sexually and every other kind of intimacy, in a way that I wasn't losing myself, but it was actually bringing out the best in me. So, yeah, you know, yeah. I think it's a thing that we could talk a lot more about. Like you said, the fact that we're hardwired for connectivity, but we don't understand it.
Yeah. So one way I think we could think about it, like Regeneration's tagline is becoming whole. And I think one of the ways to think about it is that what we end up doing in our misdirected, fallen, sinful way is we feel somewhere deep inside that we're not whole, that we're incomplete. And so we try to become complete in the arms of another person or through a fantasy, as opposed to God desires to bring two wholes together and make them one.
Yes.
And there's a big difference between yes. those two. What we end up doing if we're incomplete, if we're trying to be complete in union with somebody else in a faulty way, we end up doing is really trying to suck life that the other person is not equipped to give to make us something that we cannot become in that way. As opposed to, I'm becoming a whole person, and my spouse or my friends, my community, they're all people becoming whole as well. And we are giving to each other. There's that, you use that word interdependent, which is that's a very different word than codependent or emotionally dependent or simply dependent.
Oh my gosh. It plays out so differently. What your relationship looks like when you're living one way or another is completely different. And I think about all the times that, both in my own marriage, but also when people come in here and they're having issues in their marriage, whether it's, you know, sexual issues, often it is, and then emotional and relational. But, you know, they're like, well, if my husband will just get okay, or if my wife will just get okay, if our marriage can just be okay. Right. And the fact is that we say to them over and over again this truth that you're on a journey to the wife, you're on a journey to the husband, and your marriage is on a journey. And each one of those things in and of itself is important to, you know, to explore and to let heal in the process.
I remember in college, I didn't date much at all in high school and college, but and not because I was virtuous. It was really, I was just afraid. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of being in a relationship and getting hurt or hurting somebody from my own baggage. But I remember a couple of relationships I was in where they just weren't healthy. I was not healthy in those relationships. I was codependent. I was emotionally dependent. And I remember watching a couple of friends of mine who were dating each other, and their relationship just intrigued me because they were so different with each other than I felt I could ever be in a relationship. Specifically, I remember one time we were all away on this kind of, you know, friend weekend. There were probably like 20 of us, and I was watching them. That when they were together, they were obviously really, really enjoyed each other. But then they seemed very free to kind of walk away from each other and do other things. You know, even, hey, I'm going to go do this. Great. I don't want to do that. I'll go do something else. And there was no kind of like, you know, clinginess. It was just, they didn't seem threatened when one was talking to other people. It was a lot of freedom. And I was like, man, I want that. So even though I didn't know what was going on for me, I didn't know the ways that I was looking for validation from other people in that way. I knew that I wanted something different than what I'd experienced. I longed for it as I saw it in their relationship. So maybe let's just kind of use that as a turning point in this conversation. If anybody's listening and they recognize, yeah, I see that I'm pursuing sexual relationships, or I'm pursuing pornography or fantasy, or I'm in an emotionally dependent relationship, I'm looking for something that's to validate my own worth, to give me an identity, what can they do? What can help them to change?
Well, you know, I think obviously the first step in anything is really just being willing to look at that and say that's true, you know, acknowledge it.
Right.
Like really, you know, be like, well, you know, I think I'll get busy and I'll stop thinking about it. But really to be like, okay, like if that's true, then what does that mean? And be, you know, willing to talk to God about it and have the courage to say, if that's true, then what does need to change? What do I need to start? How do I need to start thinking differently? How do I need to start behaving differently? In fact, I actually remember having a moment like that in my early 20s where I knew I was on a bad track, and I wasn't even walking with the Lord at that time, but he was walking with me. I just didn't know it.
Wow.
But you know, somehow he made it clear to me that, you know, wow, these guys that you're dating and this track that you're on is just really not good for you. I started exercising and running and just stopped in my tracks and was like, all those things I was doing weren't good for me. I'm going to try some new healthy behaviors. And it's interesting. I didn't know God then, so I wasn't going to him, but it wasn't long after that I started to be drawn to God more.
Wow.
I was out of the darkness and out of the cycle of that, all of that behavior and thinking. And so when I got out of it, I started to see life differently and see myself differently and see, I chose a very different person to date after that, which was my now husband.
Yeah. I mean, I think, Bobby, so to reiterate what you're saying, I think one way of thinking about that is one practical step you could take if you find yourself continuing to seek out validation, worth, identity, and other relationships is to begin exploring the good of who you are. Like what do you love to do?
Yes.
What makes you come alive? I think for a lot of people who wrestle in this way, they don't know. I don't know what makes me come alive. What I know is what makes other people seem interested in me, or I know what seems to keep other people around.
Yes.
You know, my body seems to draw people, or when I drink, you know, it seems to loosen me up, so I feel more comfortable, or whatever.
Yeah.
And I think instead, like, well, what actually makes you? I mean, I think that question alone, like, what makes you come alive? When was the last time you felt truly alive in your own skin?
It's a great question. I think it's a great question, and you're so right. A lot of people, when I ask that one, they don't know.
Yeah.
So we spend a lot of time on that. Well, you know. Think about the last time you felt like, wow, I just really love doing this, you know, and then do more of that, you know, this healthy thing, you know, like, so it is good. It's really good to do that because God designed us, you know, very uniquely, and he has things that he wants us to enjoy in this life that he's given us. If we can look around, you know, and see it.
Yeah. I think the one of the other realities about that is it's allowing the Holy Spirit room to affirm who he's made you to be, mm-hmm. as opposed to kind of selling yourself so that you can get someone else's attention. You can get that connection, momentary connection with another person. And if you can do that in conjunction with the Lord or with mature Christians who can affirm, like, I see something in you with this, it's really good. I know here one of the exercises that some guys will do as they're trying to break free from a sexual addiction, pornography addiction, is to ask, like, in trying to answer that question, what did I used to love to do? Yeah. What were some things in the past that when I felt alive, even when I was a kid? And some guys who have done that, they've said, you know, I haven't drawn since I was a little kid. I used to love that. Or I haven't been out into nature and stuff. I used to love that. I used to play guitar. Mm-hmm. Remember one guy that came through the ministry years ago. He used to love to play guitar. I think he'd even been in a band. And so he picked up his guitar and started playing again. And he's like, I love this. Yeah. What did I do? I traded this for something else.
You know, we've talked about this a little before, but not to get into a whole big conversation about true self and false self. But I love this quote. Your true self is who you are before the world told you who you are.
Hmm.
You know, that there's these internal, intrinsic things that God has given us that are true about us, that we love and that we enjoy. And we've gotten caught up so often, all of us, in being, you know, believing that we are what people tell us we are. Well, you like this or you like that, or you should like this or you should like that, or the enemy saying, this is actually who you are. And so to get back to what's really true, you know, before everybody started to believe what everybody else said.
And, you know, the other piece of that is just like what makes you feel truly alive is not necessarily something that you're good at in the eyes of the world.
That's
like,
true.
You know, you can pick up your guitar. It doesn't mean you have to be like, you know, Van Morrison or something. Like, you just, I just love to play. I know I'm not very good. I'm not going to be a professional musician, but this just brings me life, brings me joy.
Yeah. It's great.
All right. So we're going to take a little extra time because we don't want to just stick on that one way, but part of what we're getting after there with that question, and so you can broaden that answer of like what makes you come fully alive. What we're trying to get after is like becoming that whole you, right? So that's one category, is I become a whole person in part by identifying what makes me come alive. What are my mm-hmm. spiritual gifts? What do I just enjoy? What are the kinds of relationships that I really actually enjoy? Not because of, you know, the hookup. So here's another couple of ideas about just breaking free from that cycle of seeking validation in another person. One is, I'd say, an abstinence from those kinds of relationships, yes. whatever they are. Yes. So if it's pornography,
yes.
abstinence from pornography. If it's going out, yes. drinking too much, having sex with somebody, abstinence from doing that. If it's relationship after relationship after relationship, or going back to that same old relationship, it's breaking up with that person.
Those are really, really significant. I can relate to every single one of them.
I think even, you know, we've known folks who have decided after identifying, like, I don't seem to be okay if I'm not in a dating relationship.
Yeah.
And so for a year, I'm not going to mm-hmm. date at all. I'm mm-hmm. going to work on my friendships. I'm going to work on some hobbies. I'm going to travel. But and even if I meet the one, I'm not dating for this year. I'm going to kind of entrust that to the Lord.
And that has been radical for many, many clients, those kinds of decisions. And I can relate to it in my own life too. So those are really, really practical, powerful suggestions.
And not something to do alone. You still need relationship. Yep. You still need mm-hmm. people in your corner who can both hold you accountable, support you,
encourage
be there
you.
For you, encourage you, yeah, cheer you on, and remind you. Again and again, who you are.
Yeah.
And I threw out there, you know, abstinence from pornography. But you know, anytime we're talking about abstinence from an addiction, whether it's an addiction to sleeping with people, unhealthy relationships, pornography, we recognize that you're going to need a community, a network of support around you as you're seeking to walk away from that addiction. It's not just so easy as like, oh, I just won't do that. It's not just like turning a light switch on and off.
Well, and that's a lot of what we do too in coaching. I mean, that really, I think it's been a really helpful tool for a lot of people I meet with, to have somebody that understands, that won't judge you if you don't do it all right, you know, yeah. but is there to say, you can do this, you're strong, you know, and that kind of encouragement's really
yeah,
important.
Or somebody, I mean, one of the things that we coach guys in a lot is, call your allies.
Yes.
When you're tempted, call somebody,
yeah.
Which is hard to do. Somebody once yeah. called it, you know, picking up the 1,000-pound telephone. It just, you know, I can text, I can pray that you'll pray for me, but to actually call you and tell you I'm really struggling right now is a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
I don't mean to gloss over that one, but for the sake of time, I want to mention one other thing. There are spiritual realities here. Scripture teaches yes. that when two people have sex, they become one flesh. And we have experienced, and there's not enough time to get into all this in this podcast, but we have experienced and seen in people a stark difference when they have sex with someone else or multiple people. It can actually make a difference in their own experience of who they are and their identity. And this is a spiritual reality. And so there's something called breaking soul ties or breaking one flesh unions. It's actually literally praying through and asking Jesus through the power of his cross and resurrection to break that unwholesome, that unholy union that was initially intended for sex within marriage or for union in marriage, but has become misused through pornography, lust, sex outside of marriage. And so finding someone who can pray with you, would be happy to do that with you here, but who can pray with you through each of those one flesh unions and break them. That alone, that process can actually help to alleviate some of the power and the cycle that people find themselves in.
Yes.
So, Kit, anything else you'd throw in there?
I just wanted to affirm that last issue. That's a big one, and it is important to pray through those things.
Yeah. So, we try to cover a lot of ground, but we started with this connection between sex and self-worth, and I want to just end with this closing thought, which is really what all this points to. God's design initially for any kind of relationship, whether it's a friendship, parent to child, husband to wife, pastor to parishioner, all of those are really meant in their own unique ways to point us to what really fulfills us and who really gives us identity, which is our union with God. Those are all the signposts pointing to that. And when we seek our union with others to give us identity, it's actually we're we're it's idolatry. It's trying to milk something that's not really giving us the milk that we're after. And so, that's a journey. It's a process, but God has a true identity, a wholeness for each one of us. And so instead of beating ourselves up for these repeated patterns, this journey is really meant to redirect us to the one who ultimately so desires to be one with us and so desires, to grant us an identity that's far greater, far more rewarding, far more worthwhile than we would typically think, from our experiences here. So let me just pray to close us. Lord, we've covered a lot of ground and I know that we've, just scratched the surface for so many, but we do pray for anyone listening who's identified themselves in anything we've said. Lord, we want to affirm the good, that the desire to be someone of value, someone of worth, someone who's beautiful or strong, who has meaning and purpose, someone who belongs. Lord, these desires are so good. You've sown the desires into us because you want us to find you and to find our value, our worth, our being, our identity in you. So Lord, continue to lead us forward that we would actually connect with you and discover who we are. In Jesus, we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this episode has been helpful to you. Listen, if you find these podcasts beneficial, please join our listening community and our larger ministry work in one of two ways. First, would you leave us a 5-star review wherever you listen to podcasts? Doing so actually helps bring this content to more people like you who can benefit. And second, would you become a financial partner of the ministry by donating either one time or on a monthly basis? You can find out how to do so at regenerationministries.org/donate. Thank you so much again for listening. We look forward to being with you again next week.